Praise the Lord. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your tangible presence in our midst. As we enter your word this morning, I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they'll become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, hallelujah. Now, today we're going to continue our study in God's word. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in our last lesson, the summary of it was that we as Christians should not be involved in civil litigation with each other, particularly as individuals. However, I did point out the fact that sometimes you can't avoid that because you're dealing with corporate entities. When you're dealing with a situation where it involves more than you and it could also involve people who are not Christians, then you don't have a choice. But the underlying lesson is that avoid strife and contention as much as possible. The Lord Jesus teaching on this, he said that if somebody takes your coat, he says, let him have the cloak also. You know, if he allows, if he compels you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2 miles. In other words, you do the best you can, you know, to stay in harmony with people. Now, of course, we know that that is in practice and in life. Sometimes you're not able to do that. You do it rather, but the other parties do not respond in kind. And when that happens, you just leave it in God's hands and allow God to deal with the situation. And readily, some examples come to mind. You know, you see this in the Bible. I think I used this example in my last lesson. You know, ultimately, what we have to learn is that we have to allow God to take vengeance on our behalf and not us using our hands. And I use the example of David and Abigail's husband, Nabal. You know, and David was very angry. He was justified to be angry. What the man did was wrong. But two wrongs never make a right. And that's something we need to learn as Christians. You know, two wrongs, the fact that one person did something wrong does not justify you in trying to do something in retaliation that also will be wrong. What you should do is do what the Bible says, you know. Pray for them where you can. The scripture actually uses this expression in one of the scriptures. It says, as much as lies with you. Showing the Bible recognized, I think it's somewhere, in Romans here. It's in Romans, one of the scripture in the epistles. It says, live peaceably with all men. In other words, sometimes you can't live peaceably, not because it's you, but, you know, but as much as lies in you, you know. And the reason is this. Strife is the workshop of the devil. Once you get into strife, you open the door for Satan to be able to operate. And it's something we as believers need to avoid like the plague. Strife is something you don't want to, as much as possible, just go away from the situation, you know, pray for them, you know, and you know, give God a chance to work in that situation. because it's what Satan uses. Let's quickly go to 2 Timothy. It's worth, I believe it is 2 Timothy chapter 2, somewhere verse 20, somewhere in there. Yeah. You know, so in verse 23, it's a very, very important scripture. Before I read this, let's first of all go to Luke. I'm going to come back here in a minute. Look at Luke. I mentioned this. It's a summary, but it's so important because what God wants us to get here is the spirit. You know, the Bible says the letter killer, the spirit behind the scripture. What is God saying to us in our hearts? Let me say it in a simple way. Avoid strife. Avoid contention as much as lies in you. That's the essence of what he's saying. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 29, Paul says, unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And he that takes away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. What's he saying? He's not saying God wants you to be beaten up. He's saying that you don't retaliate in the natural. And then you give God room to move in the spirit. And that's why I gave the example of David. When David left it after Abigail had appealed to him, he just left it. God himself killed that man, you know, just a few days later, Nabal, you know. So, and it's always better. If David had gone ahead and killed the household, he would have killed innocent people who were just that man's servants. They didn't agree with what the man did. In fact, it was some of the servants that went to go and tell Abigail that, you know what our master has said is not right. So David and his men, they looked after us when we were in the wilderness. But, you know, David was angry. And that's why the Bible says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. When you are angry, you know, you make decisions, you say things you shouldn't say, you act in ways you shouldn't. That's why sometimes even called temporary insanity, you know. That's why the Americans use the word mad. You know, when you're angry, the Americans say, oh, he's mad at me. They mean he's angry. But they got it. It's a temporary insanity. It makes you say, do things that you shouldn't, ordinarily wouldn't do. And then many times you regret it much later. And that's why you must avoid as much as lies in you. Now, the scripture gives that limitation. Because God knows that in this world, people have a free will. And they will do what, you know, whatever they want to do, you know, even as much as you try and placate them. And when they do that, then you have just leave it in God's hand and allow, you know, God's listening to wisdom and power to go into operation. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. And it says, but I say unto you, I didn't hear you, resist not evil. Same thing he said in Luke. You know, whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Watch this. If any man will sue thee, he didn't say you sue them, but they sue thee, you know, at the law. He said, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whoever shall compel you to go the amount, go with him too. What is he saying? Avoid strife. What you lose physically cannot be compared with what you will lose spiritually. And if you gain spiritually, then God is able to work through your situation to help you. But when you take power into your own hands, you know, then you block God off. Then God is not able to move in, and even the help he wants to give you is not able to give you. And then Satan comes in. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. It's good to have all this in the back of our minds. Now we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Right. And I'm going to read from verse 23. He said, but foolish, I didn't hear you, and unlearned questions. What do you do there? Avoid. Avoid. Keep your mouth shut as much as possible. Just leave it. Avoid. You know, another scripture, it's in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 17, where it says, leave off contention before it be meddled with. It says, like water. Give me that scripture somewhere in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 17, somewhere there, you know. Proverbs chapter 17, you know. When anybody will find scripture, let me know. 17, 13. What? Good. Excellent. I got 17, 13. It's a way, funny way the mind, your mind works like a computer. I knew it was 17. He said, the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, do what? Leave off contention before it be. You know, avoid it. Go back to 2 Timothy. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord. You are a servant of the Lord here. Give me a wave offering. The servant of the Lord must not. It's a law. Must not strive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness. Everybody say patience. Say meekness. These are the things that should kick into operation in a strife situation. Patience, then meekness. Meekness means ability to be able to listen, you know, to take instruction, to take correction. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they who, the people in strife, may recover themselves out of the what? Now what is trap? Who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, when you are in strife, you've just opened the floodgates. You're giving Satan access into your mind, your life, your circumstances, you know, because he can come and take you captive at his will. So nothing in this earth, money is not worth it, you know, material possessions are not worth it as much as lies in you. Now I explained, in a situation where you're in a corporate situation, you know, because in this life, you're not, nobody's an island. For example, if you're in a company, you know, I'm talking about, you know, a limited liability company, or you're in an environment where there are other people's assets and all that involved, you cannot treat it like your own individual one. In that case, you know, you may have to go to the law and let the law take its full course. And even then, your attitude, and I believe this is the most important thing that God looks at, is the attitude. What's your attitude? Is your attitude wanting, is it a Shylock attitude? You know, Shylock wanted his pound of flesh. I want to get, you know, no. Your attitude should be, look, God, just help me sort this thing out, you know, and I just leave it, and I'm trusting you to look after me and look after my interests. And you know, God does. That's why I gave that example of David, you know. So it's a very, very, very important principle. I'm going to repeat it again as I leave this and go on to the next thing. It is, avoid strife as much as possible. Sometimes you can't help it, and even then, it must not be with an attitude. You know, the scripture is in James. It says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, everybody say, in your heart. You know, you can say all the nice things on the outside, but what's going on inside the heart? That's the one God is looking at. Are you at strife in your heart? So you want to avoid it so that you can give room. And I tell you something about God. He knows how to take vengeance. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. I just reminded, the Holy Spirit just put me into remembrance of Saul and David. I'm going to be talking about, you know, I'm going to start another. We're finishing Overcoming Covetousness today. And hopefully, by the grace of God, you know, we will start another series on overcoming rebellion. And we're going to look at different characters, Saul, Jonathan, David. We're going to look at Absalom, you know, Joab, you know. And so, all those things, remember, they are written for admonition. It's not talking about Joab. It's not talking about Absalom. It's not talking about Saul. It's talking about you and I. These things were written, you know, but, you know, I just remembered, you know what David did? You know, God delivered David into Saul's hand, I think two or maybe three times. And David had the opportunity and, watch this, the motivation and the even scripture. That's why you have to be very careful. What God looks at is not even the scripture you quote. It's the attitude. It's the heart behind it. Because that's why we talked about handling the word of God deceitfully. You can use scripture and use it in a wrong way that is not motivated by the love of God and the kindness of God, just to use it to get what you want to get, you know, and take your pound of flesh. So they told David, they said, in fact, this, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, you know, I'll just quick, you know, take snippets from it. The first thing says, and the Lord sent a deep sleep. The Bible didn't say the devil sent it. It said, and the Lord sent a deep sleep on Saul and his soldiers. So David and his men came upon them in a cave. Number one is the Lord who made them sleep. So David, you know, and the Joab's brothers were with him, Zeruiah and all those guys. They said, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. He said, just give me the order, I will strike him but once. The Bible said, and David took his knife, you know, whatever, and cut a small part of Saul's dress. He did it not to hurt Saul, but did it to show Saul, give Saul evidence that he was not going to kill him. But you know, the Bible said that his heart smote him. I was preaching in Calabar last week, and I said this to him. I said, isn't it interesting that at that time, God, David's heart smote him. And when he was looking at Bathsheba, his heart didn't smite him. It tells you that David's heart had deteriorated. His sensitivity to the things of God was not as good as it was when he was in the wilderness. And I said this, even though it's not a part of this message, I said, there's something about adversity that makes you stay closer to God than when you're relaxed. This was when he was jumping from cave to cave. He came from Adullam to Ziph, to all these places, and his life was in danger. That most of the Psalms you read, Psalm 30, all they were in the time of adversity. You don't find too much Psalms in the time of prosperity. It was in the time of prosperity, the Bible says he sat in his palace, and when kings ought to go to battle, he stayed back. There's something about, it's one of the reasons why sometimes God does allow difficulties to come into our life to keep us on our toes. Because when we're too relaxed, many times we're not as sensitive as we should be. So David's heart smote him. Then he now went to the other side of the cave, and then he woke Saul up and said, Saul, look, this is your water bottle. This is your dress. This is a piece of your dress. If I wanted to, I would have killed you. And those boys were urging him to kill him. And you know what David said? This, everybody learn what I'm about to say. He said, his day to die will come, or he will fall in battle. You know? He said, but it will not be me. It will not be by my hand that I will. You cannot touch the Lord's anointed, even though backslidden. Even though out of the will of God, even though Samuel had prophesied that David was going to become, there's so many, he could have taken the word of God. After all, Samuel said, I'm going to be king. Here, God has made this man sleep, and I now have the opportunity to kill him. This, it has to be God. And it looks like God on the surface, but if you go down, the motivation, that is why everything you do must be motivated by love. Ask yourself, will love do this? And how do you know? Go and check 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It endures long, it's patient and kind, it's never envious, it doesn't boil over with jealousy, it does not insist on its own right or its own way. That, if it doesn't pass that filter, don't do it. However justified you feel. So he said to him, he said, his day to die will come. And, or he will fall in battle. He said, but I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Watch this. For you cannot lift your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. It's one of the things that made David so special to God. And that's why years down, and look what you sow is what you're going to reap. 20, 30 years down the road, 40 years down the road, when Absalom now rebelled, had he killed Saul, Absalom would have killed David. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Now, there's another lesson I just want to bring out there before I leave this, and it is this. David let Saul go that first time. Another time, he fell into his hand. Again, he didn't kill him. You would have thought that God would kill Saul maybe the next week or the next year. But no. That's why you have to be patient. Even though David said, yes, it's David, but he would have thought, okay, maybe next week. Next year, after all, I didn't kill the man. Oh, God, move now. You know, show me vengeance. But God didn't do anything for years. In fact, David got so discouraged. He said, you know, one day Saul will find me and he will kill me. That's why he went to the land of the Philistines and went to Ziklag. It looked as if it would never happen. But it did happen. You've got to learn not only to leave it in God's hands, but to be patient and let God do it in his own way, in his own time. When you're impatient, you will miss God. That's why patience is one of the basic ingredients of the love of God. Love endures long and is, that's the first thing he says about love. It's patient and kind. So when you're dealing with human beings, you know, I want to take you to God and all that, you know, as much as possible, avoid strife. When you cannot avoid it, leave it in God's hand with the right attitude. And you may not be justified the next day. It may not be even the next year. It may not be in 5 years' time, but ultimately God will justify you. And you've got to trust God. That's the key there. Now, let's move to the next, this thing, because what we really want to deal with today are some really deep things. Next verse, let's now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, excuse me, and look at verse 9. This is where we stopped. You know, we stopped in verse 8. Don't, you know, you do wrong, don't defraud, you know, let God fight for you. Now, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Turn to your neighbor, say, that means you can be deceived. If you see, over the years, I've discovered something about scripture. Many times I'm reading something like, of course, people like us cannot be deceived now. You know, people like, we know better than that. You've entered a trap. If you say be not, it means you can be. One of the first things that came out of Jesus' mouth about the end time, he says that don't be deceived. He said many false Christs. And in these days we're looking at now, you know, you begin to wonder. I now understand why he said that. There's another message for another day. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. I didn't hear you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means homosexual. No, abuses themselves with mankind, homosexual, you know, both, you know, lesbian as well as, you know, male homosexual. No thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. That, in other words, you know, even in Paul's time, all kinds of people, you know, people who are homosexuals, and they got born again, and God brought them into the kingdom. But there's a lesson here I want to learn, you know, we must learn. But such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'm going to quickly read verses 12 and 13. I'm going to come back to them. But I have to, because you see, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. So you have to get the thought. You have to get, what is the thought of the Holy Spirit? Now, watch this. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I'll not be addicted to anything. I remember Kenneth Hagin teaching on this many, many years ago. You know, I was listening to the tape in London, you know, and he said, you know, some people are alcoholics. He said, but some people are coca-holics. That's Coca-Cola. You know, some are coffeeholics. Hello. Hello. Some are teaholics. Some are foodholics. You know, because why we think of, you know, people who drink beer and all of that. No. Kenneth Hagin himself had a bad habit. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Kenneth Hagin's ministry is that he was very honest. Let's give Brother Hagin a super clap offering. A super one. He was very honest. He was honest about his failures, and he was also honest about his successes. It was when he was younger and he started out in the ministry. He said every day he had to go and take a bottle of Coke. Every day. He would, you know, there was a kiosk or something, you know, where it was in his church was his ministry. Yeah. So one day the Holy Spirit said, why do you have to take a bottle of Coke every day? He said, I had become a Coca-holic. That's where he got it from. He said, I'm going to stop that. And he stopped it. Now, he still takes Coke occasionally, but it was not like before when he had to take it every day. Anything that is a compulsion is a road that Satan can enter into your life. I didn't hear amen. Anything, if you have to have it, then it's a problem. I was counseling somebody some years ago, you know, on a particular issue. And told me, say, oh, I just have to do this. I said, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. Contentment does not come by doing things. It comes by having the presence of Spirit of God in your life. Whatever you cannot give up becomes a foothold that the enemy can use to enter into your life. And that's why you always check yourself. Are you a TV-holic? Like me, I watch TV, you know, but I'm not a TV-holic. I switch it off when I want to pray or I walk away from it, you know. Are you a Facebook-holic? Am I touching on anybody's toes here? Are you an Instagram-holic? Are you a WhatsApp-holic? You know there are people like that. Every 10 minutes, he has to look at his phone. Learn! Especially when you're praying, learn to put it away. I put it on one side. Now, if something comes in, I look in case there's an, because I'm a pastor, in case there's an emergency or something with my children or something like that. So I just, once I see it's not, I just ignore it. I'll deal with it later. But if you have to check every text, hello, how many people still love me here? Give me a wave offering. Not a clap one, just a wave one. And there's so many things, particularly in our present day in life. We just have to do it. Oh, I cannot do without this. Never let that thing come out of your mouth. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing you cannot do without. Did you hear me? All right. So I'll not run the power. Meats for the belly. The belly for meats. God shall destroy both of them. I'm still going to come back to this. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, let me stop there, and then let's take the thought from verse 11. He said, don't you know? He's talking to born-again Christians. You know, all these things, that's for unbelievers. No! He's talking about born-again Christians that have been washed, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, but I have a tendency to go back to some of those things and practice them. That's why this strict warning is given. And it's not only for them, it's for all of us today. Don't you know that the unrighteous, I hear Christians, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what Jesus has bought for you by his blood. It's a positional thing. Like I was sharing in church here on Wednesday, what is kingdom? Kingdom is the total dominion of God. And the Bible defines it in a way that is so good. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness just means right doing. First of all, you have it in your heart, and then you should also have it in your conduct. So it's not enough to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And then that righteousness of God in Christ is not being translated into your life and into your conduct. That's what he's talking about here. Don't you know that those who practice, this is Olubi, expansion by the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, who practice unrighteousness. The word of emphasis is the word practice. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? He's talking here about the spirit without measure. Because that's our inheritance. Our inheritance is to inherit the total dominion of God in our heart, righteousness, peace, and joy, and then in our conduct that will make God trust us with the spirit without measure to, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. What Jesus inherited. Jesus actually inherited that thing. It wasn't a gift. He grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then when he was 30 years old and he submitted to the ministry of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit, he always had the Holy Spirit. So it's not, it wasn't a new thing. He always had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Bible said the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit without measure, he said, came upon him. Then he was led, watch this, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then he was tempted on these three levels: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Watch this. It is only after he had passed those tests, the Bible says he now returned in the power of the Spirit. It's an inheritance. And that's the same inheritance you and I are to get. He said that, but if you practice, with the emphasis on the word practice. See, you can fall into something once, twice, you know, and then quickly, you know, the Bible says the just man, you know, falls seven times and he rises again, you know. But when something becomes a lifestyle, it becomes a habit. And like, that's why I read those scriptures further down. It becomes a compulsion. It becomes something you must have and something you must do. Then you've opened the door to the enemy, and if you keep doing that and you don't repent of it and you don't get rid of it, it will disinherit you of the kingdom. In other words, you will never be able to inherit the spirit without measure. And that's not the will of God. That's why he's writing this. That man has said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. In those days, they used to have idols and temples they used to go to. We don't have that anymore today. But today, New Testament idolatry is covetousness. Just what I've been dealing with in the last few weeks. Covetousness is a desire for money and material things, you know, above the will of God at your life in that time. That's why one of the things we must really exercise and learn as Christians is contentment. Covetousness is wanting money, wanting some material thing, you know, when your soul has not yet been developed enough, your mind, your will, and your emotions, you know, to be able to handle that thing. But because other people have it, and you too, you want it for the pride of life and all that. James said, in the book of James, he said, you ask and you receive not, so that you can consume it on your... You ask, you receive not. So, and God doesn't give it to you because so you want to consume it on your lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Many people are using faith to try and get physical material things to consume it on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's why, watch this, they don't get it from God. But if they insist, they can get it from the devil. And one of the things Satan is doing today, neither idolaters, nor adulterers, that is clear, nor effeminate, you know, homosexual, maybe the female, abuse themselves with mankind, homosexual again, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. What's a reviler? A person who is always abusing other people, reviling other people. He's always, they're always in strife, quarrelsome, you know, reviling, talking down on people, speaking, you know, brawlers, is used another expression in one of the other scriptures. Not extortioners. Of course, an extortioner is somebody who is, how should I call it? You know, he takes advantage of other people. Today in Nigeria, we say he's an oppressor. You know, he extorts, you know, he takes money, you know, usually illegally. Like the soldiers, John the Baptist, they said, what shall we do? He said, be content with your wages. Don't exact more than that's an extortioner. You know, you should take, the person should pay 10,000 naira. Then you go with him with a policeman, you know, that can oppress the man and say he must pay 20,000. That's extortion, because you want to use the remaining 10,000 for yourself. It's very common in Nigeria. It's done, or it's, you know. Now, I want you to observe something about all of these sins, starting from fornication. Let's go back up to verse 9. I want to show you something here that's very, very important. You know, idolatry, you know, covetousness, adultery, etc., etc. All of them, watch this, involve your will. They are not like I'm praying and I fall asleep. That guy's heart may be right. He may just, you know, weakness of the flesh, like Peter, you know. But these ones, they are not sins you can just commit accidentally. They are not sins you just commit because of the weakness of the flesh. Yes, the weakness of the flesh is there, but your will has to be involved. Exactly. Thank you, honey. It has to be premeditated. Look at fornication. You can't fornicate on the road. It's not like even anger. You know, you can just get, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. You know, that's different. You know, but something you premeditate. To commit adultery, to commit fornication, to commit homosexuality, you know, to be covetous, your will is involved, then you have to painstakingly plan for it. That is why people who practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It didn't even say they won't go to heaven. Just as they won't inherit. And in some cases, God forbid, in a very extreme cases, they can even go to hell. Even though they have been born again, and they have been washed, and they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me show you something here that God showed me. I think I said this when I was in Calabar this last weekend, you know, or maybe just in my meditations or in my sharing, you know. Do you know? Yeah, I was sharing with a young man, you know, about it's not once saved, always saved. And I said, you know, do you know that what's the other guy? Abiram, Dathan, and Korah. Watch this, honey. We're all at the Red Sea. It's a great truth I'm about to tell you. They were all at the Red Sea. Do you know that when the Egyptians appeared and they were coming down, it was this company of people who raised their voice and said, "Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this Red Sea for the Egyptians to kill us?" And God heard it. Everybody say, God endures long and is patient and kind. This is why I always tell people, Lord, God's love is undeserved. It's not unconditional. It's undeserved. God will love you when you don't deserve it. The woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said to her, "Does anybody condemn you?" He said, "No, neither do I." She didn't deserve it, but he didn't condemn her. It's undeserved. Then he added, "Go and sin no more." Condition. God's love is not unconditional. It is undeserved. So you know what happened with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? In spite of all their rebellion and something at the Red Sea, God didn't say, "I will show these boys pepper. Okay, you know, Moses, don't let these ones come. Let the rest of Israel go. All the people who complain, put them on one side." Or God, he doesn't even have to tell Moses anything. You know, God is God. He could just strike them dead there. He could have. But that's not God. That's God. God. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. They went through the Red Sea like everybody else, which is a type of us being born again. They came out of Egypt. They went the baptism in the sea and in the cloud. When the cloud appeared in the afternoon to cool them down in the desert, he didn't say, "I won't appear on Dathan's house. And I will not appear in Abiram's house. And I will not appear in Korah's house." Watch this. That rebellion was still in their heart. But they were saved. They were washed. They were cleansed. They went through the sea like everybody else. Came onto the other side.
when the water was bitter, the same people opened their mouth and said, you want to kill us with thirst. The waters are bitter. God didn't even answer them. He just told Moses, get that stick there. Put it. The waters were sweetened. Hey, there's no food. God said, okay. Angels' food, open the heavens. Manna, every day. I'm painting a picture to you because the same thing is happening today. They have all that kind of sin in their heart. Complain, 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 murmur, complain, complain, complain. Each time, no problem. God will bless them. God didn't make any distinction. They got manna every day like everybody else. When the cloud came, you know, they got the cooling of the cloud. In the night, when the pillar of fire happened, they got the same blessings like everybody else. So it's happening in the church today. But there comes a time. That is why it is not unconditional. They push that thing and push that thing and push that thing and push that thing. Not, honey, it wasn't 2 weeks. It wasn't a month. It wasn't 5 years. You know, they roamed in the wilderness for 40 years. They had been doing that thing for years. For years! Years! The Bible doesn't tell us how many. But we can, if you study the history and everything, you can make an estimate. So one day, they had pushed that thing past the limit. And God told Moses, he said, how long would these people continue to provoke me? The Bible said they wept all night. You know why? They didn't have chicken. They were eating angels' food. They didn't have chicken. I'm just using that. Quail. Our soul looked at this daily manna. 5. This Moses, who does he think he is? Put him too much of himself. Would God made you a prince over us? Do you just want to come and lord it over us? All of us are God's people. True, 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 true. All of us hear God. True. But brethren, it's not at the same level, though. Are you listening to me? We were sharing with some people yesterday, and I was saying, we are not led by prophets. We're led, every single one of us is led by the Spirit of God. Children of God. But do we need prophets? Yes! Why? Confirmation, clarification, and amplification. Why? Because even when the Spirit of God is leading you, because of your stubbornness, because of your immaturity, because of your spiritual dullness, many times you want to take the wrong path. Then the Ghost, Holy Spirit will now send a prophet who will now confirm. He will then clarify. It means that it was muddled up. He will then amplify what God is saying, so you make the right decision. Without the prophet, because of your spiritual immaturity, even though the Spirit of God is leading you, many times you will miss the leading. So you need prophets. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Oh, yes. So you know what happened? God said, look at these people. Look at these people. I would destroy all of them. God, I got, he got God up there. Moses said, no, God, don't do that. Don't do that. Because the Egyptians would say you couldn't deliver them. That's why you brought them here. You know? You know, it's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. Many people don't know it. You know what the Bible says? You know what Moses told God? He said, repent of this, your fierce anger. Can you imagine a man talking to God like that? God is a good, give the Lord a super clap offering, somebody. You know, it shows you the character of the person we're dealing with. God didn't say, Moses, how dare you talk to me like that? Don't you know I'm God? He didn't do that. God said, and God repented. Another clap offering for the Lord. That's the person. And that's why all of us must become like that. Many times when we're in a position of authority, you can't talk to me like that. No, you too, repent. Especially if what they say is in line with the word of God. Just say, okay, I'm sorry. You're not too big to say sorry. If God could repent, who are you? Another clap offering for the Lord. Watch this. I'm actually bringing two events together, but the principles and the lessons are the same. So God gets very angry,
you know,
but he doesn't kill everybody. He says, okay, I won't kill them. I won't kill everybody. He said, the 20 years will under preserve them. He said, but all these men, above 20, who saw all these 40 years, it wasn't 2 weeks. He said, not one of them will enter that promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Then, for Korah and all of that, they had pushed it. God showed Moses what he was going to do. Moses said, if these men die, the death of common men, then God has not spoken by me. But if the Lord do a new thing and the ground opens, then you will know that these men have provoked God. And that's what happened. What am I saying? I'm saying they were washed. They were justified in the Old Testament economy. They're born again. They came through Egypt. The same thing subsists in the church today. Born again, spirit filled, does not permit you to practice fornication. It does not permit you to practice adultery or homosexuality. That's what you were before. But now you're born again, you have the power. That's why you went on in that. Say, I will not be brought under the power of any. You can use the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to overcome fornication, to overcome adultery, to overcome covetousness, to overcome, you know, homosexuality, or whatever it is that is ailing you. And God is understanding, and God is merciful and he's kind. He's not going to condemn you, especially once you have a repentant heart. And you go to God and say, God, look at this thing. Please help me. He will help you. But you want to keep practicing it, practicing it, practicing it. God will forgive me. And no determination to stop it. And like I said, these are not simple sins. They're not sins you can just, they're not what I call the sins of the flesh where, you know, like anger or you sleep when you're praying, you know. You know, those ones they're almost spontaneous, like Peter denying Christ. You know, he did it out of fear. You know, that's that. It's still sin, but these ones you have to act an act of your will. Plan it. And while you are doing, the Holy Ghost be telling you, stop this whole. What are you going to do in that girl's room? Hello. What are you going to do in that man's house? Don't go there. On your way there. As the situation begins to unfold, the Holy Spirit begins to, you know, and you have to violate your conscience time and time and time and time and time again before you finally commit the act. You did it willfully. That is why God says, if you keep doing that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to push this further. I'm God's servant. I'm your pastor and I serve you. But I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. And you don't determine the menu. God does. If you push that thing to certain levels, it will wind you up in hell. Don't do it. Adultery, all of that, they can be avoided. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Pray in the spirit. Crucify the flesh. You know, abstain from, you know, the wrong movies and things that will start, you know, causing all kinds of feelings in your body, you know, and nature abhors a vacuum. If you fill your life with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I gave you my story when I was in London. I just put Kenneth Hagin on, you know, fill your life, you will overcome the thing. But if I had gone to that party, I would have exposed myself, and the Holy Ghost told me, don't go. So I would have had to violate my conscience, and then go. Like Balaam, God forbid. He said, who are these men? He said, do you wish you go? God said, don't go with them. Yeah, they came again. God said, you want to go with them? Well, go. These are very important truths. You know, people have said, oh, once we are born again, you know, it's okay. You know, God will forgive you. Yes, God will forgive you. I'm not taking that away. But he will chasten you. And if he chastens you, chastening may be so severe that you may never recover from it. You go to heaven, oh, deliver unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but the spirit, that the spirit may be saved. But who wants that? Like I preached the other day when I was talking about Lot. Who wants to be Lot? Don't put your hand up. Lot went to heaven. Yes, I know. But who wants to be Lot? God forbid. I didn't hear amen. Let's get back here. We're going to finish this now. So he said, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You know, a lot of things that are lawful. It's lawful to watch television. It's lawful to watch a nice movie. I do that occasionally. It's lawful to, you know, eat. It's lawful to drink. Even a little wine is not wrong. You know, even though I don't recommend it, if it's alcoholic, since there's so many nice wines that are 0% alcohol, so take that one. You know, but when it becomes a compulsion, you open the door to the enemy. Then he says here in verse 13, he said, meats for the belly. The belly is talking about food. This is old King James. So some of the others say food, you know, for the belly. If you look at some of the other translations, you know, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. You know, New King James says food for the stomach and the stomach for food. You know, so he says, meats for the belly for meats. God shall destroy both it, that is the stomach, as well as them, the food. In other words, they're all temporal. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. He's now zeroing in on the sins of sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. He's now zeroing in on that. You know, and there's a reason for this emphasis, as we shall see in a minute. He had dealt with it in chapter 3. He had mentioned it in chapter 3. Then he mentioned it again in chapter 5. Now in chapter 6, he's now talking about why is the Holy Spirit, why is he laying this kind of emphasis? And I said when we started this book, I said the Corinthian church typifies the typical church today. Most of our churches in Nigeria, in America, they're all like this Corinthian church. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We have, you know, utterance. We have revelation to some degree and all of that. But many of the problems we see in the Corinthian church are in the church today. Hence, the relevance of teaching this book. So he said, the body is not for fornication, but the Lord for the body. And but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. God hath raised us up by the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. You know, talking about the manifestation of sons of God here. Even though it's so innocuous, what is he saying? Let me quickly summarize. He's saying that your physical body is for God, and God is for your physical body. What does that mean? God wants your physical body as a vessel, an avenue through which to release his life and power into the earth to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, so that his name will be glorified. That body is not yours. It's God's. And he wants you to present it to him as a living sacrifice, so that he can have an avenue through which to express himself in the earth. When you indulge your body in sin, particularly sexual sin, you defile the body. You increase the measure of the sin nature inside the body exponentially. The Bible says every sin you sin is without the body. He said, but he that commits, he said he sins against his own body. Not only that, you are also hurting that body physically. Men who indulge in fornication or adultery, over a few years, their bodies start getting weak. I remember something I heard when I was a Form 1 year old boy. I was a Form 1 in CMS. My school father was one of our top athletes. He's dead now, sadly. You know, he went to America some years ago, and, you know, he died. You know, and he liked me, you know. His mother was kind of friend to my mom. So when my mommy took me to CMS, my mommy handed me over to him. And he was a prefect. He was in upper six when I was in Form 1. So he put me under a bed that was next to him. The senior boys, we had double bunk. So senior boys would sleep on top. The junior boys would sit at the bottom. So there was one night, they thought I was sleeping. Because, you know, it was past lights out, you know. But I hadn't slept, so I was hearing what they were saying. So some of the other guys were talking about this guy. Ah! They said it in Yoruba. I'm going to translate back into English. Ah! I can never forget it. This guy used to do 100 yards in 9.8 seconds. In our language, that means that he's finished. He's not as good athletically as he used to be because he has too many girlfriends. That's it. That's not the. It's not an interpretation. It's an interpretation more than a translation. But that's what they were saying. They said, "Ah!" I'm not going to mention it because it was a very popular guy in Nigeria back in the 70s. You know, they said, "Ah!" Very handsome guy. But you know, in those days, if you ran track, Pastor Gwega, Edon means, you know, show off. You know, they had all these lovely track suits, and they would put their spike shoes across their necks. Then when they get to, you know, everybody, they were worshipped like heroes. So, you know, all the girls around used to, you know, girls like them, and had many girlfriends and all of that. But because he indulged in that, instead of doing 9.8, he started going back to 10, 10.1, 10.2. So that's what the guys were talking. I was sleeping. I was just, you know, from one boy. I was 10 years old. I was sleeping. But I heard them say, "Ah, Obirin ti poju. Olotitan. Onitan. Obrio de ni poju. Okorin na ni poju." What does that mean? It means that you don't allow sexual immorality to finish you physically. It will, though. And we know that today. AIDS, STDs, you know. It's apart from the spiritual. It affects your physical body. And God wants your body to be strong, so that the life of God can be made manifest through it, and He can be glorified. And then you go and waste it on fornication. Waste it on adultery. Waste it on homosexuality. And I'm putting them all in the same basket. Sexual immorality is wrong, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual. Now, we're going to close in a minute. So all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now, there's a lesson here. I got to close. Learn to give up time for God. We dealt with that. I have to take this next week. You know, self-denial, particularly food and sleep. You know, people think of self-denial of sex and all that. If you can deny yourself, I'm going to close. Then I'll take it up next week. If you can deny yourself food and sleep, you will have time to pray more and generate more of the power of the Holy Spirit and life that will now crucify the lust of adultery, fornication, and all of that. That is the underlying lesson here. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things, you know, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then the next thing, the body is for the Lord. What's he talking about? He said, when you learn to give God his time, when you learn to deny the things you want, the loss of the flesh, so that you can give time to go in prayer, then God can occupy the physical body and do what he wants to do. Stand to your feet. We'll talk about this again next week, but I must mention it. The Holy Spirit is beeping me. See this thing? is what one it was David's downfall. We'll look at it again next week. As great as David was, he had a problem with women. Can you imagine, Prof? 30, you have 3 wives. You would have died. God forbid, you wouldn't die. The Wahala. David had not even become king. He was still in the wilderness. He had already married 3 wives. The Bible tells us that towards the end of his life, David was only 70 years old. He said his body was weak. They had to cover him with cover cloth, you know, so that he would get heat. Then they look for one small girl to come and start looking after him. The Bible says, and the Lord knew her not. He had learned his lesson too late. Let's talk to God. But we can learn it now. Young people, old people, stay away from sexual immorality. The price you pay for it is too steep, and the pleasure you get from it is too small. Batak batak, 20 minutes. If you're a Superman, it's true. No man can last an hour. Even scientists will tell you. So why, what do you gain? Leave it. And fill your life with the life, your body with the life of God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy, fullness of strength, and pleasures. There's a pleasure of the spirit. There's a presence of God that is far superior to the pleasure of sex. But you won't experience it if you don't give God his place and his time in your life. And when you learn to have that, you become immune to sexual immorality, because it's not attractive to you anymore. You got something better. You got something better. Put one hand on your heart. I don't have time for a song today. We're going to close. Raise the other hand to God. I know God has spoken to us in a strong way, but this generation needs it. There's a lot of immorality in the church. Thank God, not in this local body, by the grace of God, at least not to any extent that we know of. You know, and it's certainly not common. You know, but you want to avoid it. It's too expensive. It's too expensive. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart. Say, Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I confess my sins. Sins of sexual immorality in thought, in word, or in deed. Lord, I confess my sins of a lack of self-control and contentment, of wanting certain things all the time instead of denying myself. Father, I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life in great and sufficient measure, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to live consistently above the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so I can inherit the kingdom, the spirit without measure, so that your power can flow through my physical body for the blessing of humanity. In Jesus' name, amen. Merci fracatolo moshali kikoko fre. Lombriki koko fredesk. La prikoto fre. Father, thala prikotoska. Mercy, Father. Father, thank you. Zakakromatolo mato fredesk. Lord Jesus, la prikitolo matolo mato fredesk. Lord Holy Ghost, la priki reneng to fresk. Lombrada, lombridiklo mato fredesk. Tolo mato fredesk. Dogongoglo mato fredesk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, And even if you've sinned, it doesn't matter. God is going to have mercy and help you. The Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. And if he hath committed any sins, he says, shall be forgiven him. But don't continue in it. Avoid it like a plague. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch it towards your device. If you're here, just raise your hand. Just a small act of faith. Father, for our brethren that have stretched forth their hands in need of healing, you said you sent your word and healed them. And you delivered them from their destructions. So I release the healing power that is in your word that I have already spoken into their physical bodies to effect a healing and a cure. I come against the spirit of infirmity. I cast you out. Destroy your works, and I resist, and I bind you in Jesus' name, and I loose the angels of God to minister health and healing to your bodies in Jesus' name. Let's just pray in the spirit for a minute. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. For your power. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.